Monica and I's early days in ministry, we served a church in Roseburg, Oregon. We lived a couple blocks away from the South Umpqua River, which is a beautiful stretch of river down there. And Eric and Kelly, my sister and her husband, came down, and we decided to explore the river a little bit. Right at our house, like nearby, there was this great swimming hole that then transitioned as you went downstream into some shallows and little mini rapids. Later on, with youth groups, we would ride down in inner tubes down, yes, through a several-mile stretch and van back. But there's all this beautiful area that we were just starting to explore. And that day, we walked down one side of the river, downstream, after a while, and we saw there was a spot where we could just wade right across. It was so shallow. And so we decided, well, let's cross here. And then we just started walking back on that other side of the river. You might be able to see where the problem is coming. We finally got to a place where we realized, oh, we need to cross back now. Guess I got a notification. Where we decided we needed to cross back in order to get home. And it wasn't the flat, shallow area that we'd used before, but there were plenty of rocks that were spaced correctly and stuck out of the water, big boulders, that we thought, well, we can just step across those over the little channels of water that run in between. Well, we got a few out there, and there was a gap that was just a little wider than anyone was comfortable jumping. And so I'm just a few years removed from being on the high school swim team. I'm a confident, strong swimmer, and so I thought, you know, and I don't mind getting wet. Nobody else wanted to get all the way in. I thought, I'll just get in the water, push to the rock on the other side, get out, and then I can be that hand that brings people over. Piece of cake. What I didn't know until most of my body was in the water was that it was very deep in that particular spot, and I think most of the water from the river was going through that channel, which means it was going very fast. It was very smooth. Couldn't see the speed, but it was moving very quickly, especially under the surface. And it moved at different speeds at different depths throughout there because of the width. And I found that out because as soon as I was most of the way in, I was pulled from the rock and quickly pulled underwater and started spinning. And my gut instinct was to swim to the surface. I'm going to use that strength. I'm going to use that capacity and everything I know how to do to get to the top here. I mean, I was a strong young man at the time, after all. And at first, I made those efforts, you know, and then I remembered. My senior year, I took a water sports class in high school as an easy credit. And one part of that, in a swimming pool, we practiced things like learning how to get back into a canoe that had tipped over. We were taught how to deal with if we fell out of a raft while going through rapids, those kinds of things. And that knowledge overrode my instincts after a couple seconds and probably saved my life because instead of swimming, I took my hands and put them over my head and pulled my knees into my chest and waited. I didn't do anything. I rested. And a few tense moments later, I popped like a cork up 10 or 15 feet downstream, climbed out of the water, and we decided it would be a good idea to go ahead and walk back to the shallows and then cross over down there. In that moment, I could fight. I could strive for the surface, or I could trust what I was taught was true about water dynamics. When it comes to life with God, when it comes to deepening intimacy with him, to knowing him, the choice is actually very similar. This summer, the theme for the messages you're going to be hearing is all about how we train to grow in our intimacy with God. And in training, there's action, right? We think if you're going to train for something, you're going to do something. You're going to step in. You're going to try new activities, and there's truth to that. That's, as I've been sharing with you what different people are going to talk about, we've been talking about action steps. But before we get into the practices you'll be learning, we really have an important foundation that we have to put in place, and that's what I'm going to do over the next 3 weeks here. In any training, it really is the same. This isn't different than any of the other trainings. Consider physical training. Before you ever lift a weight or take a first step in a run, there's a beginning point. There's a foundation. You know, something led you to make that first effort. Maybe it's a desire to be more fit, losing weight. You've got an upcoming event coming. You know, you're like, I need to be able to fit back into, you know, this particular, you know, before my high school reunion, I want to get back into my Letterman jacket. That will probably never happen for me. But, you know, maybe you want to become a crime-fighting vigilante. I don't know what it is for you, but something has moved you to want to get fit. And the strength of that why will dictate how successful you are in maintaining the discipline to step into it. Secondly, you have to do the exercises with the right form and the right support. You know, if you've ever, I mean, imagine most of you with all this great weather have started doing yard work again, maybe at a higher level. Ever forget to lift with your legs instead of your back? Yeah, that's always fun, isn't it? Especially once you pass that 40 mark. Something happens there and everything just, there's no grace. It just takes one. I had Josh Merchant was trying to talk me into playing basketball yesterday, and I was like, no. All it would take is jumping once, and I'd be spending my entire sabbatical just basically laying down and on crutches. If you're doing 3 sets of 10 reps with weights with bad form, if you run with bad posture or a bad gait, in so many ways, the very training designed to make you healthy can actually make things worse. Same thing is true in our spiritual lives. When we want to get to know Jesus better, our why and our how are very important. You know, the reality is in our human state, our natural bend is to get this wrong, and it shows in the results we often see. As I talk with so many of you, as I look at my own life over the years, the issues are something we share in common to one degree or another. You know, if we read the Bible regularly, which most struggle with at one point or another, we struggle with finding it meaningful. We go, I don't understand how this part applies. Maybe we get bogged. We do our Bible in a year program. How many people have ever quit in Leviticus? I'm not alone in that. Yeah, okay, thank you. At least a couple other honest people. Or at the very least, you get like bogged way down. You're like, why am I reading about boiling a goat in its mother's milk? This doesn't make any sense to me, and we tend to start disconnecting. I've never, in a conversation with someone about their prayer life, had someone say, you know what, my prayer life is exactly where I want it to be. I think my prayer life is just spot on and couldn't be any better. When I talk to God, he talks right back, and we are just 2 peas in a pod in that. Everybody has moments where they feel like, well, I just feel like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to engage the Lord well here. And we all share that sense sometimes that the Christian life should be more than what it seems to be for us. You know, we see others who seem to have it all together. But the truth is, if you talk to them, you'd find out that they have their own lapses and they're watching somebody else and going, man, I wish I had that all together. You know, I'm convinced that the struggle comes down to that foundation that we lay before we step into spiritual disciplines, before we step into those things that would help us grow. If we have the right foundation, we have the potential to actually do the growth. You know, the Bible gives us this clear call to make every effort to grow in our intimacy with God, to do the work of ministry, to serve him, to know him better. But because of our own nature, we tend to have motivation that just won't cut it except for bursts of activity, or we struggle with the right posture that ends up diminishing the value of the training, or, as I said, can even cause harm to ourselves and even to others. Over the next 3 weeks, as I said, I want to lay a foundation for you before you learn these practices. But also for me, as I step in, you know, my intention during the season of sabbatical is to deepen these same practices in my own life, and I have to start from the right foundation. I have to begin from the right point too. And that foundation I want to share with you is given to us on page 1 of the Bible, Genesis 2:2-3. On the 7th day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the 7th day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. The key word in that passage is rest. Keyword is rest. This is a biblical theme that is plastered from Genesis to Revelation that oftentimes I think we miss because we tend to focus in on the things God tells us to do. And resting doesn't feel like doing something. But it's one of the most commonly repeated things that Scripture brings up to us, either as a positive command or as God saying, all I was asking you to do was rest, but you wouldn't do it. Rest is a verb when we tell someone to do it, right? If I say, Monty, you need to rest today. He's like, yes, thank you. And Kim's like, nope, it's Mother's Day. I've got things for you to do. Whatever that is, we might go, yeah, if I tell you to rest, that is an action word. But unlike most action words, it's also a state of being. If I tell you to run, you probably say no. You'd be like, why? Except Caleb. Caleb likes to run. I don't know. He's one of those people. But if I tell you to rest, your action is to stop taking action. You know, if you're running, you have to keep choosing to take that action. That next step is another action you're taking. But rest is a state of non-action. It's weird among the commands of things we are to do. Rest is what we do when we aren't doing something else. It seems to matter a great deal to God. But the story of Scriptures and the story of our lives say it doesn't seem to matter as much to us as it matters to God. I see a lot of faces that kind of everyone, yeah, there's something true about that in me. And the result is we end up being restless. That's a great word for a reason there. We live in agitation, stress, anxiety, fear, and the constant pursuit of something more. We make efforts to control our circumstances or other people to protect us from ending up in harm, yet we still end up in the same place. And our solution is usually just to try harder because, and in the process of that trying harder, we often tend to cause ourselves more suffering and very likely the suffering of people around us. But what if God talks so much about rest because it really matters that much? If it's really that important, what if we were created to live out of a state of rest? But we tend to try to fix our tiredness, our stress, and all those other discomforts with the weekends. Thank God it's Friday, right? And then it gets to be Sunday night, and you're like, oh no, tomorrow's Monday. We live for the weekends, so that way we can rest, but somehow that doesn't seem to actually prepare us to say, I can't wait to go back and get to it on Monday. Like, I'm really excited about this. We wait for the vacation. We end up trying a new home, a new city, a new job, a new person, a new thing. We go shop. We try to change something. We get temporary relief, but we end up in the same boat. And it's because those things are shadows. They're just images, echoes of what it is that we really need, the rest. And so I point back to Genesis 2:2-3, the rest that God intended that we rejected in the garden. I also am going to point to the commandment number 3 in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 28-11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is with you in your city gates. God made it pretty big. Now, New Testament, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we don't necessarily hold that the Sabbath is a specific day we have to honor ceremonially, but Jesus certainly still called us to practice the act of rest. In fact, what he tells us is we're supposed to have a rest that even supersedes any day. So now I want to point you one more time just as a intro here. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days, then he rested. He's the example there. But then I want to move to Matthew 11:28-30, because this is the promise Jesus offers. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of you don't need rest for your soul today? If so, if there's any of you, you know, maybe this message isn't for you, and you just have to sit quietly, maybe do some tic-tac-toe with your neighbor or something like that. But I think all of us have that in us that goes, I could use some rest for my soul. And that's the promise that Jesus offers us here, rest for our souls. It's given in the beginning, it's commanded in the law, and it's offered freely in Jesus. Rest. And you might go, well, okay, wait a minute. We're talking about training this summer, and you're saying the foundation for doing the work to grow closer to God is rest? And I'm going to say, yes, that's exactly what I'm saying to you. Today, I want to show you the pattern. In the next couple weeks, we're going to look at the ways that we often go wrong with this and how we can correct back on this. And this morning, I want to focus specifically on Eden, this idea that we were made for rest from the very beginning. Let me put up Genesis 2 just one more time, and I'm just going to leave it there. This idea that God blessed the seventh day, that he declared it holy, and he rested. He rested from his work. And the first point I want to make here is that God sets the example. God sets the example of rest in our lives. If we're looking for, well, how do we know that's a good thing to do? Because God did it first. And I got to ask this question, do you think God needed a nap? When Jesus is criticized for doing a healing on the Sabbath, his response from John 5:17 is this. He responded, my Father is still working, and I am working also. So God didn't need a nap. It's not like it overexerted him to create the heavens and the earth. He is omniscient, omnipotent. He is omni-everything. He didn't need a rest, so why did he? He did it to show us what it looks like. God said, I know when to say enough is enough. And I want to show you what that looks like so you can do the same thing. Remember, you know, Genesis was written for a people just coming out of slavery, where their entire worth was based on what they did. And we'll talk more about Egypt next week. That's our key word for next week. They needed to know that rest was not just an okay part of life, but an essential part. And so Genesis begins by telling us that God rested. You know, when I was doing the flooring project that I've been talking about off and on that we finally finished about a week ago, I often wanted to work past my energy and my time capacity, and I really depended on Monica to tell me it's okay to leave it where it is for tonight. Like, you don't have to finish it today. Enough. Rest. I know it's not where you wanted it to be, but that's okay. It's okay that you didn't get done. Honestly, if we're really smart, following God's example should probably be enough for us to go, okay, yeah, I'll rest, but I'm not that smart, and I'm guessing you might need a little bit more too. So here is another key. God sets the example. God also set the pattern. He set the pattern. I want to go back before the statement on the day of rest. We're actually going to go before the day that he rested to the pattern of creation itself. And I want to read through Genesis 1. We're going to start in verse 3, and then we're just going to kind of roll through here. And I want you to just see if you notice the pattern before I bring it up here. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, and there was a morning. One day. God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. So, familiar territory. This isn't new passages, but there's a pattern emerging here. I'll keep going. And here's three all at once. Evening came, and then morning, the third day. Evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. That's 13, 19, and 23 there. And then we close up with day 6, God saw all he had made and that it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. Did you pick up on it? Did I emphasize that word strong enough? What came first? Evening. When does your day start? My day starts after my second cup of coffee. That's our days. When we think about our days, when we structure a day, our day starts when we wake up. when God was putting together, and this is the pattern when, you know, when Jews celebrate festivals on, and a, hey, it's going to happen on this particular day, the festival starts at sundown and ends at sunup of whatever day that festival ends. If it's multiple days, because the day begins when we rest. So we, the days actually launch from rest, and then instead of our nights being about recovery from the work of the day, our nights are preparation for the work of the day. Do you just, it's subtle, but do you see that rest is the foundation for the calling that God has given us here? But what is rest? What is rest? We can see here, and this is just really, it's scratching the surface on the topic. I recommend diving deeper in on your own. Rest is a subject that we could have. I'm going to do it and talk about it for 3 weeks. You could spend months studying this, and there's been books and books written about the essentialness of rest here. That rest is something God designed for us to operate from. Again, but what is it? And I want to give you a few keys to take. Number one, rest is still. Rest is stillness. This maybe feels like an obvious one. We don't say, I need to go do rest, right? We say, I need to sit down and rest. I need to lay down and rest. I'm going to go rest. We say, I'm going to go do some rest now. It's not an activity like that. We stop working. We cease physically, mentally, and emotionally. We take a break. And do you see right there, physically, mentally, and emotionally, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, maybe that's where I've been going wrong with this thing. These are at least partly responsible, aren't they? Because I can sit down and rest my body, but I can still be engaged in drama, in the news, in whatever else is going on, in thinking and can be distracted from actually just allowing myself to do nothing, to be still. If I need a break from a physical task, I tend to go do a mental one. When I finally take time for quiet, my tendency is to think about situations that drive me to, you know, emotional work or worry or anxiety. I want to read just a few brief passages here. Each has a context that's really important, but I'm just going to pull these out and let you sear the moments. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Psalm 37:7a here says, be silent before the Lord and wait expectantly for him. Another way that's translated is be still before the Lord. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted throughout the earth. Rest, real rest requires some intentionality. Thankfully, some of the practices you're going to learn over the summer will actually have the potential to help with rest in addition to everything else. When operating out of the right posture will help strengthen the skill. But we want to begin from a foundation here. And why do we need this? I love it. I got a bonus illustration on this yesterday. A few guys after men's breakfast wanted to go play disc golf at North Bonneville. And it was great. It's beautiful down there. I played a pretty good game. And then Eric and I, we left Josh Merchant and Trevor Wilhelm, and we went and we met Jeff over at Hawkinson Meadows, and we played another round. And we got to about hole 13 when Joshua Hart, my son, calls, and he's like, okay, I'm on my way now. Where are you guys at? And we're like, we're on 13. He's like, okay. And he's like, I really want to play too. And so he didn't sound like that. I'm misrepresenting him right here. He was much more distinguished and mature, as he always is, in all things here. So we ended up not just finishing that round, but then playing another six at the end of that. Like I said, I started the day pretty good. By the end of the afternoon, I had zero control over my arm at all. You know, when I started, I had that perfect, like, you know, the disc starts over here, and then you pull it, you know, perfectly out, and it just goes straight where you want it to go. I know you guys all know disc golf really well. By the end of the afternoon, it was just kind of like, I was just scribbling on the air. Woo, where's that disc going to go? Nobody knows. So then it was walking exercise instead of throwing more than anything else. I had no idea what was going on. Everything was sloppy. When we keep going physically, emotionally, mentally for too long without rest, our best efforts can become counterproductive. I found that was usually when I knew that I should stop the flooring, when I came really close to hitting my thumb with a rubber mallet, you know, when I would chip one of the boards because I was getting sloppy, because I was no longer putting the hammer right where I wanted it to. That was a good indicator. I just pushed past my boundaries, and you know, it tends to show up when we start to react emotionally in ways that actually increase our angst and can even hurt other people. You know, when we start to assume the worst in situations and relationships, again, physically, we get to the point where we start to put ourselves at risk of injury. Even in something I enjoy as much as disc golf, that is a restful activity, where I do get rest emotionally and mentally in that, there's a point where I should have stopped. And I felt that point when I got out of bed this morning. I thought, oh, there it is, right there. You know, even something restful like reading or watching a favorite show, we need real rest. We need real, full rest where we aren't pushed to think or feel new thoughts and feelings, but where God can sit with us and help us recover from what we've already experienced, where we can sit in what we've already walked through. And so God set the example and the pattern. We know that it's in stillness, but maybe even more important, for actually experiencing rest, we need to know that rest is trust. Rest is trust. And I want to dip back into the book of Romans for a minute, because I can't resist. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. If you believe that, 100%, if you'd fully internalize that, and had zero questions about it, what does that do to your state of worry and anxiety and fear? It creates an atmosphere of rest. We know this is what God does. An abbreviated Romans 8:38 and 39 here, for I am persuaded that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, the God of the universe loves you enough that he sent his son to die for you, enough that we have blessings that abound beyond measure. If those things are true, the question is, do we rest in them? And this is one of so many promises and truths about who God is and his character that if we believed them to be true, we could trust. And in that state of trust, there's rest. When we struggle to make a decision between something that is good and something that benefits us, can we rest in making the right decision because we trust God enough to know that even if this hurts us in the moment, it's going to be for our good in the end? That's trust. And that trust gets to rest. And where did we lose that rest? Well, that happened in Genesis 3, which we spent a lot of time in last week, so I won't linger there. But what was the lie of the serpent? You can't trust God. Did God really say? No, God's just holding out on you. And they believed that lie. They quit trusting God, and the rest was lost. The rest, the Eden rest that we were designed for, was broken. You know, throughout the story of the nation of Israel, God created them to be a nation that experienced his rest, and they missed it again and again and again because they failed to trust. They failed to trust God, and they missed the rest. Next time you read through the law and you see God get really upset about them ignoring Sabbaths early on, you know, why is God so mad about the fact that some of them went out on the Sabbath to gather manna off the ground? You know, why does that make him so angry? Well, it's because rest is a big deal to God. It's It's because he knows the importance of it. And he says, I want you to learn how to rest. And in order for you to rest, you have to trust me. So when I tell you don't go do it, don't go do it. Read through the book of Nehemiah. You'll see Nehemiah lose his mind on some people who, some merchants who tried to come in and sell products on the Sabbath. Nehemiah's like, what are we doing? Like, we just got out of exile. We're finally allowed to come home, and you've forgotten to rest. We're not trusting God. It's about trust. The number of times God or Moses or some of the other, one of the other prophets says to the community something to the effect of, when will they believe me? When will they believe me? You know, in Romans, there was a point where we talked about Abraham, how Abraham gained the righteousness of God. How did Abraham gain the righteousness of God? Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham just believed that when God said, this is what I'm going to do, that's what God was going to do. Abraham rested in what God told him. He settled in and let it be true. Now, did he do that perfectly? No, but that was where he would return to. The same is true about King David. He made terrible mistakes along the way, but his default setting was to rest in who God said he was and what God said he would do. One more here. God set the example and the pattern. Rest is still and trust, and finally, rest is about waiting. Rest is about waiting. One of my favorite passages of all time, this is just one of those that has encouraged me forever, is from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It says, but those who trust in, other translations say, wait upon, the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and will not faint. My default setting is not friendly to waiting. Part of the reason Monica and I tend to be early everywhere we go is that we hate waiting around. So if we're ready to go, we go. And then we wait around somewhere else. God is calling us to learn how to wait. How to go, I trust God enough to wait for him to take this where it needs to go. You know, the number of times I have longed for God to act, for a circumstance to change, for a season to arrive, or for a season to be over. You know, this is so close to trust, this idea of waiting, that I almost just left it out, but it's so key. Waiting is trust over time. Waiting is trust over time. You know, Abraham's trust was that God would give him a son, that he would make him a nation. Abraham waited until he and his wife were beyond any reasonable hope of having a child. David was promised the kingship and had to wait decades as an exile to take that place. But those who trust over time, those who wait upon the Lord, so they soar on wings like eagles. They run and don't grow weary. Their strength is renewed. So why is the posture of rest so essential as a foundation for spiritual disciplines? When you pray, because we're going to talk about prayer over the summer, and you don't see the results you're looking for, when it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceilings, when you read your Bible every day and it just isn't making sense, or you're in a passage that just pushes you, you're like, I don't know if I can accept this. I don't understand it, and I don't even want to understand this. I don't like it, you're struggling with it. When God pushes you towards a new space of generosity, but you really struggle with making a sacrifice, when it seems like all the work you're doing doesn't change anything, it's like, you know, I've talked before about, you know, I've in the past had gym memberships, and I always quit the gym. I'm very good at quitting the gym. Because, you know, a week goes by and I don't see results. I don't know what I'm doing. I haven't developed the practices and the skills to actually get me there. Because I didn't develop the practices and the skills and didn't have reasonable expectations, I wasn't resting in it. I was going in there and just trying to do as much as I could. Half the time I'd end up hurt. And then I'd have to take 2 weeks off of the gym while, you know, my shoulders recovered or something like that. And then I'm like, well, I guess I'm not going to do that anymore. without rest, we won't have the patience when we don't see the results to keep taking the risks that spiritual disciplines require of us. As the worship team comes on back up, I want to talk about the next two messages just a little bit, and then I want to give you a challenge. Next week, we're going to see what happens when we rest or trust in ourselves or the world to fill that need for rest. Spoiler alert here, it doesn't end well. And the following week, we're going to see the consequences of ignoring the need to rest fully in the finished work of Jesus. And that's also does not end well. But both come with a strong message of hope. Hope that God doesn't quit when we do. That God doesn't quit when we do. Hope that the invitation to his rest, the invitation to experience that rest, is open to you today. And it will be open to you next week. God, it's always an opportunity for us as followers of Jesus to step in to that kind of rest. So your challenge for this week will require 10 minutes a day. 10 minutes a day. For the next 7 days. You can decide if you want to keep going after that. For the next 7 days, I want to just challenge you to do this. Nothing. Says the teenage boy. 10 minutes doing nothing. Piece of cake. No video games during that time either, though. Oh, you're already grounded. Perfect. You're all set. Oh, so relatable. Mom, if you're watching, find a quiet place. Put your phone away. Turn off the TV. Turn off the radio. Set down the book. Put aside the work. And do nothing. If you start to think about concerns or worries, or maybe you found, like, that's when it's like, okay, not going to think about it, not going to think about it, and it just kind of spirals up. Accept that you're thinking about it. Say, okay, I'm thinking about that, and I'm going to go ahead and just put that on the shelf for a moment, and I'm going to come back to that later. You don't have to come back to it later. It's fine to lie to your worries. You can say, hey, I'll be back to you, and not get back to them. But just say, just acknowledge it. Take it and go, okay, but I want to go back to the nothing here for a moment. And when I say nothing, I guess I don't mean precisely nothing. Spend time just with the Lord. And by that, I don't mean praying for needs. I don't mean don't pray for your growth. Don't pray for the way you want God to change you or someone else. Just thank him for who he is. Allow him to remind you of the things that he's done in your life. Those little moments, take some gratitude, and then just rest in it. God, these are the things I know about you, and I love you for it. And just rest in it. God, what else? What else can, you know, remind me of things? And then just let him bring things to mind. Tell him you believe it. God, this is what you said. You said you love me. You said that all things work together for good. You said that nothing on heaven or earth, in the past or the present, could ever separate me from your love. Just thank you, Lord. I believe that's true. Just take them 10 minutes. I believe that you're a promise-keeping God. I believe your love endures forever. You may find that 10 minutes is really hard at first. You may find that to be very difficult. After a week, you might be trying to figure out how to fit 20 in. But at first, it might be hard to get to that 10. So yeah, set an alarm on your phone and then put it far away from you, just to force you into that time. Again, you may have to get up a little early. You know, it's Mother's Day, and so you moms know sometimes it's hard to get 10 minutes of quiet. I see a couple of the moms going, yeah, 10 minutes of quiet, right? Yeah, I need a babysitter for that 10 minutes. Yeah. You may have to get up a little early. You may have to stay up a little later to find that quiet, but I promise that it's worth it. And it's essential if we're then going to step into our training the right way. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you for the good news that you gave your son that we might have life. God, that you've forgiven our sins, that you've washed away our shame, you've washed away our guilt, you've presented us righteous before your throne, not because of what we've done anything, but because you loved us, because you decided we were worth loving. Lord, even if we don't know that to be true, you know that to be true. And so, Father, today we want to learn to rest. Lord, we've talked a lot as we went through Romans about the way we were designed to be, that way we were designed to love you and to love others first. We were designed to be giving people rather than taking people. But God, we were also designed to be people of rest, people who trusted you wholeheartedly, people who were able to not just rest from activity, but to rest in who you are, to rest in who you made us to be, to rest in the confidence that you created us to be loved. And Lord, that you love us so intensely and so deeply that it puts all other loves to shame. And Lord, we thank you that you then give us the opportunity to express that love, to share that love with others, that we then, because you first loved us, are able to love one another in that same way. So Father, we surrender ourselves to you. Teach us to rest this day. In Jesus' name, amen.